As mentioned this afternoon, we'll focus in on what God's Word teaches us about the seventh commandment in connection with Lord's Day 41. And in connection with that, we'll read together 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. First Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thus far, God's word. Let's then turn to our confession. Lord's Day 41 summarizes for us what God's word teaches about the seventh commandment. We'll read both questions and answers. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the phrase, temples of the Holy Spirit, so often. And as often, it's associated with a set of rules or a thing that we ought not to be doing. We hear, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so don't dress that way or don't engage in this activity. And often, it's those things are true, they're often necessary, and they're often good, but we might easily get the impression that being a temple of the Holy Spirit is a burdensome thing. Or we might get the impression that it's just something people say in association with a list of rules. And as a result, so often the immensity, the glorious reality, the humbling glory of what it means to be called a temple of the Holy Spirit, that phrase, it just passes right over our heads. But if we were there, when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in the wilderness. If we were there dancing with David as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, or if we were there standing in the courts of Solomon's temple, watching the smoke of the incense rise through the golden pillars, then we certainly wouldn't let the phrase temple of the Holy Spirit just pass us by. Rather, the comforting reality of communion with holy God, so visible in the temple of the Old Covenant, and also brought to a much greater reality through the work of Christ, it makes that phrase, temple of the Holy Spirit, a glorious gospel truth to rejoice in. And so this afternoon, as we reflect on our lives in terms of the seventh commandment and what it means to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, let us not let that phrase become a cliche. Rather, as we dig into God's will for our lives, including our sexual purity and our holiness, would that that phrase drive us all the more to praise the work of our Father, to be humbled by the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so as we hear what God has to say to us concerning the seventh commandment, we'll use this theme. You, body and soul, are temple of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see 3 points: a desecrated temple, secondly, a forgiven temple, and finally, a sanctifying temple. You, body and soul, are temple of the Holy Spirit. It's by going back to the Old Testament that we find the roots of what it means to be called a temple of the Holy Spirit. For what was a temple? It was the dwelling place of God. It was His presence on earth. It was not that God needed a home, but rather God, in His grace and His mercy, He wanted to dwell with His people. That is why God gave Moses the plans for the building of the tabernacle, and He instructed His people how they were to consecrate themselves and to serve God there in the tabernacle. And it's there in the midst of these instructions that God explains to Moses the reason for the tabernacle. God says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." God wanted to dwell among His people. He wanted His people to know Him, to find their rest and security in Him, to turn to the temple as a place of restoration, a place of prayer, a place of forgiveness. And it was intended to be a place of blessing in the midst of the community. David, after all those years after Moses, he wrote Psalm 132. And in it, he expresses his desire to build a house for God in Jerusalem. And there in that psalm, God speaks and He says, "This is my resting place," speaking of Jerusalem. "Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests in salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." God's presence, it's a place of rich blessing, of salvation, of shouts of joy. Yet because of who God is, His unapproachable holiness, His glory, His perfection, it was not possible for sinful mankind, covered in the filth of sin as we are, to enter into God's presence. And so the tabernacle was made by God to be a holy place. In the Old Testament, God's people could only experience His presence in a limited way. His presence was there, but it was hidden behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And the people had to bring constant sacrifices to make atonement for sin. The people experienced God, but it was also through the work of mediation of the priests, especially the high priest. And so the whole system, the temple and all its ceremonies, was crying out for something more. And that something, what the temple was looking for was made manifest in the life and work of Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth to dwell among men. He came to earth so that we might be made right with God. We'll spend more time on this in the second point, but it's important to realize that now Christ is the fulfillment of the temple. And it's through his work that we too might be called temples of the Holy Spirit. It is in Christ that we can say that God dwells in our hearts. Think about that. God dwells in our hearts. And so now, right now, we are in the presence of God. And he, through his Holy Spirit, is in our very hearts. It truly is a humbling, an awe-inspiring reality. And therefore, because of that, as those who have been redeemed, we too ought to be holy and pure. Obedience to the seventh commandment, or living as a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not a matter of legalism. We don't, for example, abstain from premarital sex because we want God to bless our marriage. Nor do we fight against pornography because it's harmful to our mental health. We don't live chaste lives because we just don't like the feeling of guilt, or we don't want the elders breathing down our necks. No, brothers and sisters, we obey the seventh commandment because of who God is, because he is holy, because he dwells in us, because we are his temple. This is why the authors of the Catechism in question 108, they start with God and his will. It is because God condemns all unchastity that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives. As those who are temples of the Spirit, we need to let God's good design direct our lives. This is what it means to live as a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be directed by the fellowship that we have with him, that we have with holy God, that his holiness becomes our holiness, that his will, which is in us, becomes our will. And God's people, Israel of old, they soon forgot this truth. They lost sight of what it means to have God in their presence. They failed to turn to God and have his perfect will direct their lives. They fell prey to the temptations of the gods of the peoples around them, especially the idol Baal. It's the fertility god, the god who was worshipped by temple prostitution. It was a god of earthly pleasures. They begin to whore themselves out to Baal. They put their own pleasures, their own desires above God. And in doing so, they desecrate God's temple, his holy presence. And if that was true in the Old Testament, how much more today, as those who have been given the full riches of fellowship with holy God, as those who have God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts, as those who are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we defile God's temple when we indulge our sinful sexual desires? Paul, he understood the urgency here. We read together, flee from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Our sexual sin, it doesn't just happen outside of our body, but rather the sin defiles us. It desecrates God's temple. Brothers and sisters, married and single, young and old, when we sin against the seventh commandment, we defile God's temple. We count as worthless the presence of God in our lives. When we disregard his will, the sexual sin takes what God said is holy, what God had designed for marriage and we treat it as a cheap commodity to satisfy our desires whenever we want. When we look at pornography, when we engage in lewd and vulgar talk, when we read books full of inappropriate sexual activity, when we entertain lustful thoughts, when we treat our wife as a thing to be used, when we lead our boyfriend on in temptation through flirting and suggestive actions, when we enjoy sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage bed, when we do those things, we throw open the doors of God's temple and we invite sin in. We are saying to the Lord, God, this is not your temple. It's my temple, and I will do with it what I wish. I will satisfy my desires. I will ignore your will. I have set myself up as an idol in my own heart and will not let your will get in the way of that. This is what makes sexual sin so pernicious, so destructive. This is why Paul says to flee. Flee from sexual immorality. It gets into our hearts. It defiles God's temple. Maybe it begins in a small corner tucked away, but it grows. It will not stay there. It eats away at our hearts, at our minds, at our bodies. It eats away at God's temple until it has filled every corner and it leaves no space for God, His will, for the blessings of His presence in our lives. When we indulge in sexual sin, we become not a temple of the Holy Spirit, but a whitewashed tomb full of depravity, destruction, and death. And so where do we go from here? For I must confess, you must confess, we have all sinned against the seventh commandment. All of us have defiled God's temple. And if this is how we defile the temple, how can we even say that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, God's temple was defiled and desecrated in the Old Testament. He did not give up on His people. He would have been fully justified to remove His presence from His people Israel, to destroy them as any other nation. And it's no different for us, as the Catechism confesses that we deserve temporal and eternal punishment of body and soul. But no. Rather than removing the presence of God from His people, God sent His presence. He sent His presence, His very image, His only begotten Son into this world to redeem a people for Himself, to redeem you, to redeem me, to redeem seventh commandment breakers. We need only to look to the life of Christ to see Him live this out in a beautiful way. When the Pharisees dragged an adulterous woman before Christ, Jesus, after humbling the Pharisees, He looks at this woman and He says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Think of that. A prostitute, a sinner, a seventh commandment breaker stood before Jesus, who was and who is holy God. And Jesus says to her, looking upon her in love, "Neither do I condemn you." It's not because the sin didn't defile her, not because the sin didn't offend Jesus, but because He forgave her, because He took upon Himself her sin and He crucified it on the cross. Or the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears. Again, the Pharisees, they looked down on this woman in disgust, and they said, "Jesus should know what manner of woman is touching Him, for she is a sinner." But Jesus, again, looks upon her in love, and He says to her, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And why could Jesus say this to the adulterer, to the fornicator? Why can he say this to you and to me? Is it because he's a nice guy? Because he glosses over sin? Because he shrugs sin off? No. It's because he took that sin. He took your sin and my sin against the seventh commandment, and he nailed them to the cross. He took upon himself our guilt and our shame. Christ, who had committed no sin, who never once transgressed the seventh commandment, who had no reason for shame, he was hung on a cross, naked and exposed to the world, exposed to the wrath of his Father. For you who are in Christ, your sins have been paid for. The sin of every time you've looked at pornography, every lustful thought that was entertained in your heart, every crude joke you've told, the affair you've had, the time you went too far with your fiancé, and you can fill in your own sins, every one of them, when we are truly repentant, has been placed on our crucified Christ, and they were buried with him in the grave. Just as Jesus said to the women who knelt before him, he says to you, brother, sister, your sins, although they are many, are forgiven. Do you believe this, congregation? Do you believe that God is gracious enough to forgive your sins? Do you believe that Christ's work is powerful enough to wash the stains upon your soul? Because sometimes we don't want to believe it, or we don't think we can believe it. We say, yes, I know what you're saying, but you don't know my sin. You don't know what I have done or the darkest thoughts of my heart. But that's the devil talking. He wants us to wallow in the depths of our sin, to despair of God's goodness, to accept defeat. But congregation, were you here this morning? Did you hear the words of Christ? Did you see the bread being broken? Did you taste the wine upon your lips? Take, eat, drink, remember and believe that the body of Christ was broken and poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The complete forgiveness of all our sins. Or to use the words of Paul as we read, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Not because of our worthiness, just one look at the seventh commandment and we know that cannot be, but because of the surpassing grace of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And so you can say, you who are struggling with sexual sin, you who are dealing with deep shame from your past, you who have hurt your wife with your sexual sin, you who think no one can love you because of what you have done, you who look to Lord's Day 41 and say, I have broken every word that I confess there, you can say with the language of 1 Corinthians 6, with the language of our confession, I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. Do you begin to see the blessed reality for a forgiven sinner? You can say, I belong to Christ. I experience the nearness of his saving grace through his Spirit, which he has poured out for me. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, because I belong to Christ and he has washed me in the blood that he shed on the cross. And truly, you have been washed. Yes, we desecrate God's temple by our sin, but he has washed it clean with his blood. Yes, we will continue to struggle with sexual sin, but Christ's perfect obedience to the seventh commandment has become ours. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is what it means to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You, though you have sinned, are pure in heart through the sacrifice of Christ, and so you can know that you will see God. This is something we experience even now with the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, but it's also something we look forward to, the fulfillment, the greater measure, which happens on the day of Christ's return. For then we shall see God as he is. We will stand around the throne of our Father and of the Lamb, and there we will experience true union with Christ. In that future temple, there will be no temptation. Think about that. Never again will you be tempted to open that web page in the darkness of your room. Never again will you desire your neighbor's spouse. Never again will you find yourself in the hopeless spiral of addiction and sin, for we shall be free in Christ as we are already. We will be free to live in perfect service to our Savior. This is the reality we look forward to. But it's also the reality we can experience already now. As those who have been saved by grace, we are called to a new life. The Catechism describes this new life in Lord's Day 33 as a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and a delight to live according to the will of God. Christ has claimed you as his own body and soul. And it's not then as if he leaves us in that state and then he says, figure it out on your own. No, he gives us his Spirit poured out upon us on the day of Pentecost. And so we can begin with wholehearted joy to live according to God's will, to have a love and a delight, also to obey the seventh commandment, not just because we are scared of the consequences or because our parents tell us to, but it's because who we were made to be. And it's this is who we are free to be also in Jesus Christ. This was Paul's message to the Corinthian church. He says to them, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. You're precious to him, and so you are free to live like it. This is a radically different message than what the world would teach us. For what is freedom in the world? Freedom for the world is to listen to your own heart, to follow your own desires wherever they lead, whether it's homosexuality or casual sex or changing your gender or rampant divorce. We see it in the world around us. We see it maybe in our extended families, and sometimes we have to admit those same desires are in our own heart. But we must look to Christ. We belong to him. And so we have the freedom, the joy, the privilege to live according to God's good design. Again here, we see the fullness of the grace of God. Not only has God created our healthy sexual desires, the institution of marriage, but then he also sent his Son to redeem us from our fallen state, to cover our sexual sins by his blood. But then the grace is still more. He also sends us his Spirit, so that we, led by that Spirit, are more and more sanctified as temples to his glory. This is the promise that was extended to you at your baptism, that the Spirit would work in you to transform your heart. The work of the Spirit can sometimes be hard to wrap our minds around, but the authors of the Canons of Dort, they describe it so beautifully. Let's read that together. Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 16, page 909. Listen to how the Canons of Dort describes the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. A few lines in. This divine grace of regeneration, it does not act in people as though they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful bends it back. And as a result, a ready and sincere obedience to the Spirit begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. Pray that the Spirit would work that kind of transformation in your heart. Also, when it comes to your struggle to live in obedience to the seventh commandment, pray to your Heavenly Father that the Spirit would revive your will in your fight against your pornography addiction. Pray that the Spirit would heal the desire, the scars of your sexual sins, that He would reform your lustful eyes and your adulterous heart. Pray that He would powerfully bend your will so that you might love your husband or your wife more fully. Pray that you would have a ready and sincere obedience of faith to the seventh commandment. And pray that the remnant of rebellion and resistance of our sinful nature might fall away all the more. Brothers and sisters, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in you, and so you have the freedom to live for Christ. For you young people, you're growing up in a world of confusion, a world of sexual perversions, a world of temptations. But you have the joy and the freedom to say, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I desire to live according to His will. This means that you can say to your parents, and also you older members, you can say to your elders, Mom, Dad, Brother Elder, I have been struggling with pornography. I know it's a sin, but God has forgiven me, and I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to live this way anymore. Yes, it might be the hardest conversation of your life, but you are free in Christ. He has taken that sin and the shame and the guilt you feel. You don't need to carry it. Bring it to Christ. And parents, elders, be ready for that conversation. Don't look down on your child or your congregation member and shake your head, but marvel at how the Spirit is moving your child or the member of your ward to confess their sins and seek to live as a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is God's work in them. And you married couples, as temples of the Holy Spirit, joined together as one flesh, you have the freedom in Christ to enjoy one another. And so pray that God would help you to delight in each other. Pray that your eyes might not stray to another, that you would put aside all sexual temptations outside of marriage, but that you too would be satisfied with the wife of your youth, to quote Proverbs. You also have a calling to raise your children so that they know to whom they belong, a calling to speak with them about the seventh commandment when appropriate. They too are temples of the Holy Spirit, and you do them a great disservice when you fail to teach them what that means, also for their sexuality. And you singles, God has called you, at least for now, to place the service of the Lord above the sexual desires you have, holy as they might be. This was Paul's joy, 1 Corinthians 7, right after what we read. The joy of the love of Christ above all, and being so dedicated to His service that you can willingly sacrifice even your own desires. You too must pray. Pray that the Spirit would give you freedom from sexual sin and temptation so that more and more you're able to live solely for Christ. Brothers and sisters, obedience to the seventh commandment is not a burden, Being a temple of the Holy Spirit is not a chain upon our life. It's freedom in Christ. Freedom to live as God created us to live. Freedom to live as temples of the Holy Spirit. Truly, we can sing. We're privileged to sing with a heartfelt desire and joy. Father, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Father, take away my shame. Bury it with Christ. Father, take my sins, dark as they might be, and throw them into the depths of the sea by the blood of Christ. Father, take this, your temple, and wash it with Christ's blood, so that more and more my life would be dedicated to you. Father, take my life, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. That we who defile your temple by our sin, that we can know that we are washed in the blood of Christ. Father, assure us of this truth by your Spirit. For you know, Lord, our hearts. You know those among us who harbor sin in our lives. You know those among us who continue to struggle day in and day out with sins against the seventh commandment. You know, Lord, those who have deep shame in their hearts when they consider what they have done in the past. Father, you know the relationships that have been strained, the hurt that has been experienced. Father, in every one of these situations, the solution is found in you. In you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we all confess our sins willingly before your throne of grace. May we be comforted and assured by the grace that is found there at your feet. And may we be strengthened by your Spirit, which is poured out upon us. May we go from here this afternoon with an understanding of what it means to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that more and more we would desire to direct our lives according to your will. Father, shape us into the image of your Son, for we know that we cannot do this on our own. And help us to build each other up as well in this, that together we might grow in obedience to the seventh commandment. This we pray. In Jesus' name alone, amen.